That story, the story of the talents, as it's known, is a story that Jesus told his disciples when he was explaining to them his return someday. You may remember we're in a series right now here at Centerpoint called His Return, based on Matthew 24 and 25, what's often known as the Olivet Discourse. And in that passage, Jesus is answering two questions posed to him by his disciples. The first has to do with the destruction of the temple someday, and the second has to do with his return at the end of the age. And Jesus, in answering those two questions, talks about, first of all, the indications of his return someday. He talks about the indications of his return. He says, first of all, he talks about the signs of the age that are going to lead up to his return. He then talks about the anguish that people will experience leading up to his return, including the anguish that they're going to experience when Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. And then he talks about his appearing someday, what people will see and experience when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in power and great glory. So he begins answering their questions, just talking about the indications of his return, what to watch for. Then he kind of shifts gears and he talks about the implications of his return. Like, he uses three different stories back to back to back to illustrate how we should live in light of his impending return. And he tells a story in which is about us making sure that we're ready. He tells one about us being faithful, and he tells one about us being love. So last week, for instance, you heard Tyler, our youth pastor, share a message on the story of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And the moral of that story is very simple. Be ready. Be ready for Jesus' return. Be like the 5 bridesmaids who have enough oil for their lamp so that they're ready for Jesus, well, for the bridegroom to return as long as it takes for him to do so. They got to go into the wedding feast. Don't be like the 5 that weren't ready, that didn't bring enough oil for their lamps, that weren't watchful. You don't want to be them when Jesus returns. And so Jesus kind of sums up that story saying this in Matthew 24. So you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, he follows up that story with a story that we're going to be studying today, the story you just kind of heard, the story of the talents. And the moral of that story is for us to be faithful. So the moral of the first story is for us to be ready, and we get ready by following Jesus in faith. And then this story, the moral is to be faithful in service to Jesus until his return, to be diligent in service. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24. I'm going to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24. If you have your phones with you, go ahead and pull them up, and let's walk through this passage together. He starts with kind of a summary of the story we're going to be studying today in Matthew 24. So he's just talked about his appearing someday, and then he says this in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them the food at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he's not aware of. He'll cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's kind of the summary of the story that we're going to be studying today. That's kind of the condensed version. I know this is going to date me, but when I was a kid, my parents got the Reader's Digest magazine. And what the Reader's Digest would do is that they would condense stories and articles so you could read them faster. Later, there were these things called newspapers. And USA Today did these, what basically what the Reader's Digest did. They condensed articles so that all you had to do is read the headline and a little short blurb instead of having to read the whole thing. But I think there's something missing when we don't read the whole thing. Today, of course, we would just ask Siri or ask ChatGPT or Google to summarize a story or article for us. But something is lost, I think, in translation when we don't read the whole story, when we're simply looking for highlights and headlines. So I want us to study the whole story of the parable of the talents today, starting with Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 14, it says this: "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1, each according to his ability, and then he went on a journey." Okay, here's a simple question of the day. Who is the man in this story who goes on a journey and entrusts his wealth to his servants? Who is that person in the story? Come on, tell me in 3, 2, 1, who is it? Jesus, right? Very simple. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and I'll be gone for a while. While I'm gone, I'm giving you my resources to be used for my property, my estate, my kingdom. I'm giving you my kingdom to take care of while I'm gone. And here we find the first and very important message today is this. In advance of Jesus' return, he has given you great riches. In advance of his return, he has given you great riches. Okay? Who are you in the story? Which character are you in the story of the parable of the talents? You are the guy with 5 bags of gold. You see this? You are the person who God has given great riches. Now you may say, well, I'm not rich. Because rich is relative, right? And we always compare ourselves to someone richer than ourselves. And we think, I'm not rich, right? So if we make 5 figures, we compare ourselves to someone making 6. If we make 6 figures, we compare ourselves to someone making 7. We're always comparing ourselves to someone with a bigger house, a nicer car, and more disposable income, more toys. We're always comparing up. Like, I don't have as much as they do. I'm not rich. But instead of comparing ourselves to the 1% of people in this world who may be richer than us, what we need to be doing is recognizing who we are in comparison to the rest of the world. That we have been given great riches. That we are that guy with 5 bags of gold. We've been entrusted with more wealth here in the United States than 99% of the world. Middle-class Americans are rich by international standards. Just for context, let me just say this. 99% of the world's population makes less than $34,000 a year. 99% of the world's population makes less than $34,000 a year. So if you make more than $34,000 a year, you are a part of the global 1%. Now, you may not be a part of the American 1%. But the world is so much bigger than us, right? And we always have to remember that. Almost half of the world's population, 3.4 billion people, make less than $5.50 a day. A day. $5.50, that's less than a latte at Starbucks this month. Really? A quarter of the world's population, 2 billion people in the world today, do not even have access to clean drinking water. Now, if you've ever been to a poor country, you know this to be the case. But my guess is that most of you haven't been. And the result of that is you don't understand just how rich you are. Like, you don't fathom the extent of your riches. You don't understand it. Next year, I'll probably be going back to Nagpur, India, where we have a church there. And I would love to take as much of you as possible with me to go on that trip, because I would love to have you see how the rest of the world lives. We say to ourselves, where are we going out to eat today? They say to themselves, are we going to eat today? All day long, you hear people crying out for people to buy their stuff on the streets, their goods, their produce, hoping someone buys their stuff. And if they're lucky, they make $2 a day. Last time I was in Nagpur, I was talking to George, one of our church leaders there, who's actually Pastor Philip's brother. George actually just passed away about 2 months ago. And I asked him, I said, George, you work for a factory, right? He worked in HR, human relations for the factory. And I asked him, I said, what do the people in your factory, how many hours do they work a week? What do they make? And he said, well, a factory position in India here is a really good position. It would be like working for Honda or Intel here, okay? And he said, in our company, we have the workers work 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. So they work 70 hours a week. And for that, they get paid, on average, 25,000 rupees a month. You know how much that is? $15 a day for a 12-hour day. $15 a day. Now, I don't say that to have you feel bad for them, because they don't know how poor they are. And to be honest with you, they're happy. I say that because I don't think you know how rich you are. And I think oftentimes what's ironic is how unhappy we tend to be. We have been given great riches. We are the guy with 5 bags of gold. And I'm not just talking about money. I mean, I can talk about money, but let's talk about the other, okay? Because you have been given so many other blessings beyond money, right? You got friends and family members. You got people who love you. You've got kids and grandkids, and you've got parents and spouses. You got people. Beyond just the house you live in, the car you drive, the food you enjoy, you've got time on your hands. Time to be able to watch TV if you want. You've got abilities that God has given you to be used. Not to mention every spiritual blessing that you have in Jesus, right? The forgiveness you enjoy, the home in heaven that's waiting for you, the adoption into his kingdom, the love, joy, hope, peace, satisfaction that you have in Jesus. He's given you the kingdom of God as a free gift. Everything else is really bonus. But what a bonus he has given us. Wow. We have been given great riches. But with great riches comes great responsibility. Look at how the story continues. Verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So the servant with 5 bags of gold did exactly as he was supposed to do, right? He put his money to work. He invested his wealth. He managed the master's money in such a way that he maximized his return on investment. He doubled his master's money. But why did he do that? I think it's because he realizes it's not his money. I think it's because he realizes these 5 bags of gold that he's been given, they're not his. Like, he can't just spend it. He can't just go buy a nice house or buy a nice car. He can't just go on a nice vacation with it. It's not his. He recognizes he's not the owner of the money. He's the manager of the money. His job is very simple. His job is simply to manage the master's money in such a way that he maximizes it for the master until the master returns. Even the guy with one bag of gold gets this, right? He realizes it's not a grant, it's not free money for him to use as he pleases. Now, he doesn't do what he's supposed to do with it. He just sits on it. He neglects his responsibility. But at least he realizes it's not his to spend. The guy with five bags, the guy with two bags, both of them invest the money so that the master's property is enlarged, so that the master's estate expands. That's what God intends for us to use his resources for. We're to view them not as our own. We're to view them as they are his, which they are. And as such, we are to have great responsibility with his riches. We're to use them to expand his kingdom, to enlarge his territory, to enlarge his imprint here on this earth. We're to take the riches that he's given us and invest them for him. We're to, until he returns, use the blessings God has given us, the bestowed blessings, for his benefit. See the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you won't do that if you view your blessings as your own. You won't give the first tenth of your resources away to people in need, to God's work in this world, if you view it as your money. Like, you'll spend it, you'll save it, you'll sit on it, but you won't be generous with the time, talent, and treasure God has given you for his benefit. But you have to remember, friends, you own nothing. Nothing. Everything you have comes from the Lord. Everything belongs to him. It comes from him and belongs to him. And until you realize that, you will be stingy and you will be careless with his resources. Now, when you get that, like when you get that you are an owner of nothing and a manager of everything, when you understand that simple concept, then you start to take and use the resources that God has given you for his blessing, for his benefit. And you do three things faithfully. Number one, you use the abilities God has given you in a place of service. You work on his behalf. Number two, you use the money God has given you, the stuff he's given you, to support his work in this world. You give on his behalf. And number three, you use the time God has given you to share the good news, to make disciples on his behalf. But you don't do nothing. You give, you serve, you act, you work, you do whatever you can do to maximize the blessings you've been given for the master. Some of you are doing the absolute minimum. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Some of you are doing just enough to make you feel like you're doing something. Just enough to alleviate any guilt you think you might have about the fact that almost all of your resources, all of your time, your energy, your money, it all goes to you. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I don't say that to guilt you into using your blessings for him. I say that because I just don't get it. I mean, I really don't understand it. Like when you love, when you are passionate about Jesus, when he is your all in all, when you realize that you are nothing, that you have no hope without him, how do you hold yourself back from serving him? How do you hold back giving just 1%? How do you hold back just 10%? How do you go week after week after week after week doing absolutely nothing to share Jesus with anyone? I don't get it. I really don't get it. Like, either your heart has grown cold or you weren't on fire to begin with. But if you realize that everything you have is from Him and belongs to Him, then you live your life with, like, open arms, open hands, open wallet, open calendar, open everything, and just say, God, it's all yours. I use it all for you. I'm putting it all to work for you. You have been given great riches. And with that great riches comes great responsibility. Good news is this. With that great responsibility comes even greater rewards. I'm sorry, I'm emotional today. Let's read the rest of the story. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. Master, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the master who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice there is a negative and there's a positive way of looking at the story, right? Let's start with the negative, because a large chunk of this story is dedicated to the guy that gets the boot at the end. He serves as a warning to those who do little for Jesus. There will be many like him who will face judgment. They'll be judged for their, well, really for what they didn't do. Their inaction will indict them. And the master calls them wicked and lazy because they're not doing squat for Jesus. And when the time comes where they're called into account, right, they'll make excuses. And those excuses will not hold up. Like, they'll try to explain away their stinginess and their laziness, but it won't matter. Because their inaction will reveal the state of their hearts. Like, it will be all the evidence needed for judgment. And so basically Jesus says to the fruitless trees, cut them down, throw them in the fire. I told them I was going to come back. I told them they would have to give account for how they use the resources they've been given, and they did nothing. So take what the blessings they have been given and give it to someone else and kick them out. That's the scary part of the story. And it's meant to scare you. It's meant to hopefully prompt you to give yourself to the Lord. Like, that's how the story intentionally ends, in hopes that the thought of darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth prompts you to give yourself fully to Jesus. Whether it does or not, I don't know. Kind of doubt it. But you can't say you weren't warned. Let's look at the positive side of the story. Right? Because instead of looking at the punishment for passivity, let's look at the reward for responsibility. What is Jesus going to say to you if, when he returns, he finds you using what he has given you for his glory? What's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful, not wicked and lazy. Good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When Jesus comes back, he is not just going to applaud you. He's not just going to commend you for using the blessings he's given you on his behalf. He's going to reward you in his eternal kingdom with a greater role. If you've been faithful now, if you've been serving him now, he will allow you to serve him in an even bigger way in his new heaven and new earth. But that's your reward. Far greater blessings to manage when he returns in the life to come. See, friends, your faithful service now results in a bigger reward later. You can impact your eternity, you can impact your reward by how you live now, by what you do now. Now, let me be very clear about something, okay? Your works do not get you in the door, okay? You enter the kingdom of heaven by one thing and one thing only, your faith in Jesus, okay? Your faith in the grace of Jesus alone is what gives you a place in the new heaven and new earth. But your works do not earn you a place in the new heaven and new earth. Understand that? But your works do earn you a reward in the new heaven and new earth. They don't impact your salvation, not one bit. But they do impact the level, the size of your reward someday. Faithful responsibility to the riches that you've been given now will result in greater responsibility. So this is your proving ground, friends. You get this? This is your proving ground. This is where you show God what you can be trusted with later. So what you do now matters. What you give now matters. How you serve now matters. What you do now matters. It matters to your eternity. Jesus put it this way in Luke 12. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Notice, he gives you the kingdom of God as a free gift. It pleases him to give you the kingdoms simply by following Jesus in faith. It's free. But then he says this, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, your entrance into heaven is all Jesus. It's a free gift from him. Your reward in heaven is all you. It's based on your willingness to use the blessings that he's given you for him. So you can have greater treasure, you can have greater reward, ironically enough, by giving away your treasure for him now. God, who is the righteous judge, will judge us as to how responsible we have been with the riches he's given us. And if we use them now the way he wants us to, if you faithfully use those riches for his glory, for his purposes, for his benefit, then he's going to give you far greater riches in the life to come. Now, I might add this. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, if you live for this life is all the reward you're going to get. That's what he said. He also said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you live for the applause of men, rather than for his well done, if you live for the applause of men, to those who want to be honored by people, he said, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But at the same sermon, he said, if you are persecuted, if you suffer for my sake, great, rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven will be great. The Bible teacher that I listen to the most, personally, is a guy named Francis Chan. How many of you heard of Francis Chan? Not very many of you. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Write down this name right now. On your bulletin, in your phone, Francis Chan. Okay? The guy's the real deal. He left the megachurch to serve Jesus in Thailand. He's written some of the best books I've ever read. Not kept one dime of the proceeds. It all goes to the kingdom. He's given his life away in service to Jesus and his kingdom. And my life has been dramatically impacted by his teaching ministry. And last month, I was listening to a message of his called Jumping in the Deep End. And I would just invite you, I would encourage you to write that down. Jumping in the Deep End, Francis Chan. Google it, okay? And watch the entire message. It's about 50 minutes long. I know it's a long time. But watch the entire message beginning to end. It's an important message. There's a snippet I want to show you from that message today. Just a snippet.
People would ask me, they go, well, what if you and your wife give so much that at the end of your life you have nothing left for yourself? I go, that'd be awesome. They go, really? But what if you starve to death? I go, really? In America? I'm not going to go to any of the shelters and ask for food? I mean, really, are we really going to starve to death? You got to work hard to starve to death in our country. I go, first of all, there's that. Secondly, I go, Jesus promises me that won't happen as long as I'm seeking the kingdom first. I go, but thirdly, let's just say hypothetically, all the shelters are done, you know, and God accidentally forgot that here Lisa and I were seeking his kingdom first and we starved. Let's just take the most extreme situation that we give away everything to the ministry, to the poor, and my wife and I whittle away, oh, I'm hungry. We gave away to him, and then we die. I go, let's say that happens. I go, what a great way to come into the presence of God. To go, whoops.
What a great way to come into the presence of God. What a reward we would have waiting for us if, whoops, we gave our lives away in faithful service to Jesus. Jesus said, it will be good for the servant who is found doing what he gave him to do. He'll give him all his possessions. So stop holding back, friends. Like, stop making excuses why you can't give, why you can't serve, why you can't share Jesus. If you love Jesus, if he is where your heart is, then take the 5 bags of gold you've been given and invest them for all they're worth on something that's eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else. And trust that he's going to take care of the rest. Someday you'll hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, I'm living for those words. Like, the older I get, the more I just care about hearing those words that someday. The closer I get to meeting Jesus, the more I just care about that. And I would just ask you, what about you? Is that what you're living for? Are you living for that day or are you living for this one? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I want to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let those words drive your life. Live to hear them someday. Be faithful with everything. The blessings he's given you, the time, talent, and treasure he's given you for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you have given us this story. Jesus, you've given us this story on the heels of telling us that you're going to come back. And you tell us to live in such a way that we know you're coming back, that we know we're going to have to be held to account. You tell us to live in light of your return. So often, Lord, we just get so caught up in our lives. And we're doing all the things we think we need to do for ourselves, and Lord, so little of every blessing that you've been given us, so little of it goes back to you. So little of it is done for you. And Lord, we come before you today and we repent. Like sorry, Lord. We repent. Because we keep holding back from you what we think we have to have for ourselves. And we use so little of what we have, of our time and our talent and our treasure for you. And Lord, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that servant that's caught unaware, that's caught by surprise, going, oh, but I did this. Father, will you repent? And I know that part of repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's turning from this, what we've been doing, and living a different way. So, Lord, we repent. We don't just say, I'm sorry. We do that now. We agree with you about our sin. We apologize for living for ourselves. But we determine now to live differently, to change the direction of our lives, Lord. That's what you want from this moment. For far too long, we haven't let our love for you come through in our faithfulness and our service to you. We just do the minimum. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a promise, though. You've given us the promise, not just of forgiveness when we repent, but you've given us the promise of reward, of greater responsibility when you return. You've given us the promise of new heaven and a new earth and a greater experience there, a greater responsibility there, a greater opportunity to serve you for all eternity. Lord, I praise you for that promise. I thank you for it. And I pray today that we would live in light of it, that we would let that promise drive our lives. We would live for that well done, good and faithful servant from you. That's what we want to hear someday. So we're not going to live out the negative. We're going to live out the positive, Lord. We're going to live running after you, thanking you for your blessings, glorifying you with your blessings. To the praise of your glorious name. Stand and sing.